You got your gadget right now?
It's rolling.
Rolling.
Okay, thank you so much. As I was saying, so the title of the message, how near is the day of the Lord? As a child, maybe as far as I can remember, around age 10, 12, and you've heard me say this before, I think my calling was quite early, really early, maybe around that age, to 12. I just have this passion to see God and to serve Him. But there's always that pull, that resistance that you have to put up with, especially when you're young. But one other thing I remember as early as age 12, where we grew up at the time, we did not have electricity, so the place was dark, was pitch black at night. We used lamp, a kerosene lamp, to get light, light to light the house. So the room would always be dark. And I can remember those nights when I was led to think that something unusual is happening outside. It was those nights when the moon, a full moon, would just creep over the hills and the whole place was illuminated. So I would look and see this glare in my window. And I would jump up, if like I'm asleep and I jump up in the middle of the night and it struck me, I would go and look, peep through, because I always thought that Jesus Christ was going to come soon, and that glare represented something happening in the heavens. I was that excited at that time because I just had a passion for God, and I thought He was going to come back. And when that occurred, then I would get, maybe I should do something about my life. Maybe I should get baptized. I would go to church certainly every Sunday, because my parents ensured that we go to church every single Sunday. And the church was the Salvation Army. Yes, it was the Salvation Army. That's where I grew up. But then you go to the Salvation Army and you just hear uplifting sermons about good things, and we don't hear doctrines and so on, so you know, you don't know what's happening. But I grew up with that sensation that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I even wondered if the day would come when I would ever have a family, because I thought He would come before I settle down, go to school, graduate, get married, and have a family. So I grew up with that notion. But here we are, many decades later, and Jesus Christ has not returned. What's up, brethren? Are we wasting our time?
Nope.
Should we just pack up from here and walk away and say, you know, this is just a waste? I've known people who have done that, who have walked away after 40, 50 years in the church, yes, and said, this is not going to happen. That this is all fiction. That Jesus Christ doesn't even exist. That there's no God. It's all around us. But you know the good thing about that? The Bible says it. It talks about the scoffers in the last days, who would ask, where is the sign of His coming? And some people would say, from I was a boy, I hear Jesus Christ is coming, but He's still not here. But my father always has this saying. He always saying to me, it's never too late for a shower of rain. It's never too late for a shower of rain. In other words, he was a farmer. So he said, the rains will come. Maybe late for us, but the rains will come. But brethren, on a more serious note, as we are surrounded in this age where I see confusion, and at the same time, coupled with that, I see the years moving so fast. The days just flashing. I can't even remember the years now. Maybe I can't remember next last year what happened and COVID and so on, but going back 2017, 2016, I can't individualize those years to know what happened unless something big happened that I can remember. We've just lost track. Maybe my memory is going. Some of you have a sharper memory, but I remember in days gone by, my memory was just sharp. But the years are just flashing by. It's like you're in a car driving and you see the trees moving by. I remember the first time I got, you know, riding a car, I'm saying, why these trees keep going like that? Years. The years are going by. But one day the sun is going to disappear like it is now. And it will be permanent. You know, every morning we wake up, we take for granted the sun rising and the sun setting. Oh, thank you very much. I forgot that. Thank you. And we forget, we just take it for granted that the sun is going to rise. But one fine day, the sun is not going to rise anymore. And we won't see the moon either. There will be utter darkness. The twinkling stars we will see no more. And darkness will cover the entire universe. This is a time humanity doesn't want to think about or to even admit that it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. So this has led me to the question, as the title suggests, how near is the second coming of the Christ, the Messiah, his second advent to planet Earth? We know when we accept that the final trumpet will be blown, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. We accept Revelation 11:15 that the angels shall sound that trumpet, and all the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our Lord. We accept that and we believe that. And I think it's part of the reason why we are gathered here on this holy time, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that we believe in the second coming. So there are no doubts among any of us here that Jesus Christ is coming. The question is, how near? Interestingly, if you go back to your Old Testament, it would come as a surprise how many of the Old Testament prophets said that the coming of Jesus Christ, or the coming, is near. They didn't specify to call Jesus Christ, but they always talk about the nearness of the day of the Lord. They use that phrase. The day of the Lord. It's not a New Testament concept, this day of the Lord. But another interesting point to note is that these prophets made these pronouncements up to 900 years before Jesus Christ came on the first advent. Long before. And 13 of the 16 Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord. So it's not a New Testament concept. And a lot of them said it was near. And we're talking about thousands of years ago. So what are we saying here? What's up? Jesus Christ is not here yet. They said it was near. So what are we to believe? We're going to look at some scriptures today. And let me just establish the premise. Because basically what we are going to see is that, yes, these Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord being near. Absolutely. But what we are going to see from the scriptures is the reality and the fact that the context in which they were speaking is every time in most times when Israel strayed from God, there was punishment, divine wrath, divine punishment. The references that the Old Testament prophets made about the nearness of the day of the Lord, what they were referring to was divine visitation by God because of the sins of Israel. So that was their day of the Lord. That was their day of the Lord. And the prophet said it was coming, it's near. And they actually came. But on top of that, and separate and apart, what we're going to see also is that when some of these Old Testament prophets made those prophetic pronouncements, that they also had a futuristic application. In fact, we see some of them, we can see clearly the duality that existed. So, in other words, it was Israel Day of the Lord, but what those days of the Lord, if you want to use it, pluralize it there, typified was a foreshadowing of the great one to come, the big one to come, the return of Jesus Christ when he wages war on sin and wickedness. So the Old Testament prophets were right. It was near for Israel during their time of divine wrath that came upon them because of disobedience. But it foreshadowed the greater one to come. We look at the book, we call him a minor prophet, Obadiah. Verse 15, it only has one chapter. What he did, he expanded the individual references to people and announces that the day of the Lord will bring corporate judgment to all nations, not just Israel, all nations. But Israel had their share. Look at verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your head." So Obadiah was speaking in 458 BC. A feud between Israel and Edom. Not 458, 4586 BC rather. A feud between Israel and Edom. That's what he was addressing. And punishment was coming because of sin and Israel's disobedience in that scenario. But yet, the prophet was talking about the day of the Lord being near upon all the nations, not just Israel and Edom, everybody. So you look at these prophecies that talks about the nearness, and as we go by, you can see how some of them now applies to our day. Let's turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 verse 6 tells us, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." Now what this is referring to was a warning following the overthrow of Babylon. But for Israel, it's a day of destruction. Because of course they went into captivity because of disobedience. Okay? We turn to another one, Ezekiel chapter 30 verse 3. "For the day is near." What day? "Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a day of doom for the nations." Futuristic here. For the nations. So this particular verse was a reference to divine wrath on Egypt when God would use Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar to punish Egypt. So that occurred, that was a fact. But here the prophet gives a hint as well. Because when you see references to a day of clouds, you know there is, these things are unprecedented. Because when he talks about day of clouds, darkness and gloominess, Zephaniah talks about that in what's going to happen in the last days. So you know there are subtle references to the future. We can turn there, Zephaniah 1 verse 7. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hastens quickly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. There the mighty men shall cry out bitterly. So this again was a judgment on Judah. And verse 4 says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from the palace. But if you go further down from verses 4, you can see the future implications when it talks about day of gloominess and day of wrath and, you know, all of that. Put that into a futuristic application. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is near at hand. This is Joel now. Joel chapter 1. So, Joel is a very pivotal book in terms of prophecies that occurred in the Old Testament, or made in the Old Testament, and we see partial fulfillment in the New. For example, the day of Pentecost. We see Peter preaching from the book of Joel 2. And that's prophetic scenario there. So let's look at Joel chapter 1. And let's look at this. So the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you old men. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left, has the locust eaten. And that which the locust has left, has the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm has left, has the caterpillar eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation, is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. And verse 14 says, sanctify you a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders of all inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. So all of these verses, they're divine visitation upon Israel for their abominations against God. Now, you look closely and you see descriptions like a locust plague that came and destroyed all of the crops. Part of the punishment. In the future, it's prophesied that some kind of locust plague is returning as part of the whole package of the day of the Lord. Revelation gives some hints of that. So what we are beginning to see is dualism, past and futuristic, or present and futuristic occurrences. So that was divine visitation. Remember back in Deuteronomy 28:38, God had warned Israel that if they disobey, you shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. So we know that was a promise that if you don't do this, the locust is going to come and destroy your crop. Now, this is the same book of Joel, but look at chapter 2 and verse 1. same Old Testament prophet. So we're going to see how Joel links the distress back then with the one to come in the future day of the Lord. And verse 1 says, "Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." Holy mountain. That word springs out at you. Because whenever you see mountain in the word of God, or holy mountain, it's either referring to the government of God or the kingdom of God. Not just a mountain out there. It's figurative allegory being used here. So holy mountain is always in reference to God's kingdom or his government. So the warning here is, blow you the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my what is coming up ahead. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, it is near. It is nigh at hand. And so in verse 2, you're going to see now all of these descriptions, these adjectives coming that some of the other prophets use, like Zephaniah that we just talked about. Verse 2 says, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any after it, even to the years of many generations. So we see here now some significance of what he's trying to get across. You know, using language that there's no other day like this, and so on. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as appearance of horses, as horsemen, so they shall run. So we can see imagery from the book of Revelation being introduced here in a very subtle way. The appearance of them is like the appearance of horses and so on. Like the noise of chariots. On top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall much be pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. This is coming Revelation 6. You can we'll probably touch on it. This is coming out of Revelation 6. That's the language they're being described. When the seals, when the seven seals are released. Neither shall one trust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Again, that whole book, Revelation there. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Remember Matthew talk about coming of the Lord be like a thief in the night. New Testament connotations here. Look at verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. What kind of imagery you're getting from this is basically is that the planet will be out of its orbit. Remember in Isaiah 2, it talks about the earth rocking to and fro. And I believe planet earth will be rocked out of its orbit when this great earthquake spoken of in Revelation strikes. Had to be. Because it said the heavens will tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is strictly, well, Revelation, the sixth seal of Revelation is coming. That's a description there. And here we have an Old Testament prophet talks about the day of the Lord is near. From the Old Testament, and we see Revelation setting up the scenario. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Again, Revelation talks about this. Therefore, also, now saith Yahweh, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. This is repentance. This is about repentance from the Old Testament. And rend not your heart and not your garments. And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious. Yes, the grace of God here in the Old Testament. And merciful. Slow to anger. And of great kindness. And repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So up to verse 13, Joel is speaking in the present tense. But interestingly, he now links current distress with a future event. Something is yet to come, as we see in verses 30 onwards and so on. And look at verse 30. Again, the sixth seal of Revelation. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is exactly what the sixth seal of Revelation pictures. The heavenly signs before the seventh seal is open. This is from Joel. And it clearly tells us in Revelation that the moon, the sun shall turn into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So he says it is near, just like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah. So we see that clearly unfolding, this concept of divine visitation upon Israel in the past. It was their day of the Lord, but then it turns and it has future application for our day. The language is so clear about the duality there, day of gloominess, and so on. So the point of Joel's prophecy is showing duality, just like he backs up with the other Old Testament prophets. They knew what they were saying. They weren't confused, as some people would think. Well, look back how many hundreds, thousands of years this happened. They say it was near, and we're still alive today, and it hasn't happened. They knew exactly what they were doing. These were men who God spoke with. And you look at verse 32, Joel 2, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As Yahweh has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is Old Testament talking about calling. Whoever call on the name of the Lord. Yeah. And this was, if you read Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, he was saying the same thing. Repentance. Yes, he was calling upon Israel to repent too. But the futuristic applications here. He talks about deliverance in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, so to speak. Because Isaiah also talks about, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem, and so on. Joel 1, back in verse 13, it says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests, wail, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. This is the punishment. It's the punishment. Ezekiel chapter 7 verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. It has made them stumble into sin. So when some people, unlike me, myself, from my early age, misguided, right? Misguided, thought Jesus Christ was going to come then. There's certain things, brethren, that have to be in place before the return of Messiah. If I go on the street now and tell some people that Jesus Christ will not return tonight, they probably would laugh at me and say, "Well, he won't come tonight." I can safely say that. I don't think he'll come tomorrow either, next week. Maybe I wouldn't take a chance and say in the coming. Well, there are certain things that have to happen in place. But I think what's going to happen, and this is just my opinion, is that things are going to escalate so quickly that you don't even realize how quickly it happened. But I wouldn't, I probably would say it wouldn't come this year. Jesus gave a very important sign in Matthew 24. You know Matthew 24, that chapter, where he refers, and from what we can see, he's saying, he spoke of the abomination of desolation, which is, he said, when you see this abomination in the holy place, meaning a temple. So from that we can deduce, some people say, oh, the temple is not physical, it's spiritual. I don't see it that way. Because if Jesus himself, he wasn't speaking in any parables. He wasn't talking about any spiritual. He said that the holy place, which is the temple, everybody knows that. And this abomination has to be set up by this man who's going to proclaim to be God. So that has to be in place. It won't happen. That abomination, Jesus won't return until that abomination is in place. So that's why we can say he won't come tomorrow or next week. Well, you tell that to the people who believe in the rapture. And they say, no. We're just waiting to be raptured. A big whole movement of people who are being misled. Thousands, you know how powerful that doctrine is of people? How many people truly believe that? You would be amazed. Because anytime you turn on any one of those religious channel or evangelists and you listen to them, it's like they want to throw up their hands in the air and say, you know what, we're just waiting for the rapture. And there are some people you just cannot get through to it. The last conversation I had with someone just before COVID, she was so convinced about the rapture. And I kept saying to her, show me in the word of God. You're going to be secretly raptured and be in heaven for 7 years and then come back to earth. Or show me in the book, God's manual for humanity, which has all the prophecies and how we should live. You show me where Jesus is going to make a U-turn and go back to him and then come back. She said she can't. I said, why? She said, because our pastor told me it's there and it's there. That's what she told me, that our pastor. So I said, okay, yeah. Conversation closed. I won't debate. I cannot relate to somebody who have that kind of attitude. Show me from the word. You know, there was someone who I know was attending the church some time ago. Didn't see him for a while. Called me the other day. And he said, I said, what happened? So, well, you know, I don't think we really need to go to church on Sabbath. We can worship on any day. And, you know, the church that I go to, I believe the pastor is one of the two witnesses. So, I said, what? I said, yeah. Pastor is one of the two witnesses. So I had to think of something quickly. So I said to him, you know what? If you can show me in the word where he's one of the two, or bring up some things leading up to that, I'll come and I'll join your church tomorrow. And so he's going over these old, same old scriptures to justify what he's saying. Oh, we are a new covenant Christian. I said, you don't even understand the covenant? In this church, long enough, you don't even understand the covenant? And he goes on and says, you know what, I call you back when I reach home. I said, call me. He hasn't called. Because he knows what I'm going to come with. But there's a whole, I'm really sympathetic for these sincere people out there who believe that they're going to be raptured. There's confusion on the land already, and this is going to be more confusion. But because when these prophecies start, when the wrath of God really starts to get in place, they're not going to believe it. They're going to believe something else. The Bible warns us about brethren. If you see here somebody down over there in Lindsay Square down here talking about Jesus is down there, or somebody telling Jesus is in Lindsay Square, do not go down there. It's not the real God, not the real Jesus. But a lot of people are going to go. I'll tell you that. After here is in Toronto, you're going to have busloads of people going down there. This is how it's set up in the scriptures to happen. And so we have, and it's one of the reasons I'm doing this sermon, we have to know exactly what is going to play out in these last days. That yes, the coming is near, but it's not yet. Because there are certain things that have to be in place. In Isaiah 22 verse 1, when the Persians invaded Judah. Again, this prophet says, it is a day of trouble, treading down perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. You see, he talks about perplexity here. It's confusion. People are puzzled. They don't know what's going on. And it's the same scenario we're going to see play out. So these scriptures have the duality already set up in them. And we have to know, because this is words of wisdom. This is word to guide us to make sure that we don't get caught up with what's going on out there. Because, you know, this society we live in have one of the influencing factors in this society is, people call it fashion, but it's style, if you want to use any one of them. You notice when a new trend happens or comes on the scene, everybody's into it. Right. You notice? Everybody into it. Whether it's lifestyle, whether it's GBT or QP, whatever, or it's clothing, or it's food, everybody into it. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. And that's why I'm telling you, it will be so easy. And just like the rapture thing, I think it's fashionable to believe in it, so people just keep believing in it. And so likewise, when we see the real thing happening, it's going to be fashionable for people just to follow suit. They don't want to be left behind. They don't want to be left behind. Amos 5:18 says, woe to those who wish for the day of the Lord. Some of them, they believe in the rapture. They want this day to come. But for them, it's going to be a big day of disappointment. Woe to them. And then the prophet asks, why do you want the Lord's day of judgment to come? It will bring darkness and not light. Disaster will be inescapable, as if a man ran from a lion only to meet a bear. Then escape into a house, lean against the wall, and was bitten by a poisonous snake. Exactly. That's what he asks, and it's exactly what's going to happen. Don't you realize the Lord's day of judgment will bring darkness? Keep talking about darkness and not light. Gloominess and blackness, not any bright light. And we see the scenario, you know, in the sixth seal of Revelation when you study it. Something I've looked at over and over again. And probably hear me say it before. That if the heavens are going to roll back as a scroll, you know what a scroll is? Yeah. When you roll back the scroll, nothing is left for you to read, right? It's just whatever is there is just blank. So if the stars carpet the skies and the heavens roll back as a scroll, what do you think is going to left?
Black.
Darkness. On top of that, the sun is not going to shine, remember? Right. So that source of light is gone as well. The moon is not going to give its light either. You think we're going to have anterior hydro giving light? There'll be nobody there to man anterior hydro. It'll be out of commission. So when you hear the prophet talks about this blackness, this is what he's setting up. But for the child of God, for the saints of God, what we are going to see coming out of that, at some point is when the Bible talks about that as the lightning shines from the east and sets in the west. I think we're going to see a tiny light in the east coming. It's going to be maybe like a star in the first glance. This is just speculation. The Bible doesn't tell me. This is just my mind going wild with imagination to kind of visualize what's going to happen. When I'm in my bed some nights, I sit and visualize these things. So what I think is going to happen, you're going to see a bright light in the east. But it's going to get brighter and brighter as it comes closer to earth. And you know who is that? It's King Jesus and all his saints coming. And that is where the light, that source of the light, is going to keep coming until it brightens. Remember in Revelation 22, it tells us in the New Jerusalem, the light that we are going to get is going to come from God's glory. Because he's going to be so bright. This is what's going to happen. So people who think that they're going, oh, they'll be in heaven raptured, they're in for a warm time when you think of that. Because when all of this is happening, what they're going to say, you know what? You know, nowadays, this UFO thing is getting big, you know. It's not always been of interest to people. And when they see this is going to happen, they're going to say it's a UFO. Because remember, they're expecting to be raptured to heaven. So if the rapture doesn't happen yet, this must be a false Christ coming. So when the real Christ comes, they won't see that. When the day of the Lord comes, they will not see that. They will not, some of them may just dawn on them when they see all the destruction, when they see the description that we see in those preceding chapters, when the vials of wrath are open, when the seven last plagues are out there, when water turns into blood on the sea, a quarter of the sea, life is dead, and famine on the land, and no, you know, so when they see that, probably some of them will come to their senses. But you may ask yourself, where are you going to be in all of this? So Revelation, or Ephesians that we read, chapter 1, go back to it, talk about being sealed as a child of God. So God promises, Revelation 3:10, I believe, that he will be with us in that hour of trial. So he will be with us. So don't worry about yourself. Just make sure that at that time you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, because that's your sealing. That is your sealing. For the stars of heaven, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkness going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So when we come across these gloominess being talked about by the prophets, that is what it's talking about. It says in verse 11, and I think we're reading from Isaiah. It says, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Those are languages that fit into exactly what the Old Testament prophets are saying in the nearness of the day of the Lord, and exactly what the New Testament prophets are saying. So we have the skeptics. I've almost come across them every week, denying that Jesus Christ even exists, much more to talk about his second coming. They're so vain. They've gone so far. And the pitiful thing is, brethren, some of them have heard the gospel and they have rejected it. Because some of them, God is calling many people. Many people. That's what the word of God says. Many are called. Not a few, as I was taught growing up, that God is only calling a few. No, he's calling many. The scripture says many. But only a few are choosing to follow him. So many centuries after all of these predictions by the Old Testament prophets, we see the Apostle Peter writing about the day of the Lord as a futuristic event, linking it to the second coming. 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3 says, above all, you must understand who? The saints of God. You, brethren, must understand this. Don't get discouraged when you don't see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hasn't returned as yet. Don't be discouraged. Remember, the brethren in Thessalonica had the same problem. When a lot of them were dying and there was no resurrection of the dead, and they thought, you know, they were going to come back to life in their lifetime. And that's one of the reasons when he wrote 2 Thessalonians 4 and tell them, no, they're asleep. They're asleep. But there's a formula of how this is going to happen. And that's why he wrote, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead shall rise first, and those who are alive be caught up to meet him in the air. Of course, that's a verse they use for the rapture, right? Same verse they use for the chapter. They say caught up to meet him in the air. That's all it says. And they say the air is heaven. That's Holy God are teaching. Or the parousa. Or the parousa, the Greek mean, doesn't mean anything about heaven. Just caught up. That's all it means. Caught up. But above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers, see, the prophecy, they will come and they will scoff, following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming, he promised. It's right here in the scripture that this was going to happen. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. And I've heard this statement from people who don't even read the Bible, not knowing that it's here, that they would say that. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, that the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters all the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. They don't even believe that. Tons of books, dozens, hundreds of books have been written denying that there was such a thing as Noah's flood. Yeah. I wrote a blog for the website, I don't know if any of you read it, 3 weeks ago, where they have been studying, these geologists have been studying a body of water in the crust of the earth for a while now. And what they have concluded is that the body of water in the crust of the earth put together is more than all the great oceans of the earth put together. And you know what I deduce from that? Remember in Noah's flood, it talks about the bowels of the earth opening up and water just, and I say, oh, that's it. Same thing they're denying, the source is there. I mean, that is, I'm just on the level with their thinking, because my thinking is always, when it comes to anything divine, you cannot question it in physical terms, in human terms. This is God. This is the divine you're talking about. So if he's going to part the Red Sea with his power, the same power he used to create this universe, remember, he's God. He can do anything. So what may seem impossible for us, it's nothing to him. In fact, it says all things are possible with God. So who am I to question whether the flood happened or not? If the Bible says it's God's divine intervention in human affairs, then it is. I'm not going to measure 2 and 2 plus 4 to find out if it equals 6 because this thing doesn't look possible. It's divine. But the secular mind doesn't get it. They can understand that. So I've seen all of these calculations about how big the ark should have been in order to accommodate animals and how they're going to feed them for so long. Listen, this is God we're talking about. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And you wonder, when are these simpletons are going to get it? When are they really going to get it? But maybe I shouldn't be too harsh on them, because that's what the carnal mind is. The unconverted mind is enmity. They try to oppose God in everything. Yes. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So that's going to happen now in the future. Being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Yeah? Just 1,000 years. A day. Well, I mean, for the past 1,000 years that have gone on earth, just one day for God. Can't even visualize that. But God doesn't deal with time. God is not a God of time. He's in a total dimension that does not is not governed by time. We are governed by time because we are physical. We need time. But for God, He doesn't need time. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. And that's why it appears sometimes when we ask God for things, it appears as if He's slow. But He's not slow because He doesn't think like us. He doesn't. His thoughts are different from us. And He's not governed by time. Well, poor us human beings, we are. We are. So the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. That's what Obadiah, I believe, one of those prophets said. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that is how the new Jerusalem and the new heavens are going to be fashioned after all this cleansing happens. So since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And then it gives the answer. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. And so, brethren, in our meantime here, life goes on. The cars are flashing by over there. Lindsay downtown is a busy place. All kind of manner of things are happening all over the world. Somebody just died, somebody just born. Life is continuing in cycle. The sun is in maybe mid-sky, what time now? 3 o'clock? No, past mid-sky. The rains came this morning and night will come tonight and tomorrow the sun will rise again. So earth is continuing its cycle. But it's going to be different one day. Because this civilization will change. Absolutely. No, it's not a second guessing. The world doesn't see that. The world is not interested in that. And the world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe that. So you consider how precious this information is that we have, that we can understand what is ahead of us. But how many people really think about ahead? What's the future? You think a lot of people think about the future? You know, all those people who are getting ready to go somewhere, whether it's a trip on a cruise, on a flight to look for family, or just taking a break this weekend and ready to go to work next week and so on. How many people really think what lies ahead? Because I honestly believe, when you think, okay, you think of it this way, if you want to put it in perspective. So the United Nations conclude now that we are nearing, what, 8 billion people on earth? I lost track now. 8? Yeah.
8.
Yeah, 8. How many are nominal Christians in name only?
2 billion.
So 6 billion people are not believers in the Bible. So you see how many people really think about the future? Some of them don't even believe their religion. Say once you're dead, well, if you're a Buddhist, you just live a good life, you come back as a rabbit or something. You know, one day I said, I had a co-worker one day, and she said, oh, she's a Buddhist. She said, when I return, I like to come back as a dog. So I was sitting nearby. So I said to her, you'd like to come back as a dog? But can a dog think and enjoy things? She said, no. I said, well, you can do that now. So why do you want to come back as a lower species? And she said, oh, you know, I never thought of it that way. I said, yeah, think about it. So we have a religion of hope, or a God of hope, I should say. A God of hope who sees everything, who is in charge. Because, you know, nowadays they are painting God as this inept God who is not in charge of the universe. It's out of control. And, you know, he's like he's handicapped. He's probably dead, some of them would say. But that is, that. I mean, but you know, what happens now is something in their lives, in their personal lives, or in the world happens, and who they run into. Some kind of God. Whether it's a stick or animal. I usually find that one of the last persons they would go to is the God of the Bible. When you had 9/11, I took note of this. When you had 9/11, a lot of Americans were clutching to their flags as if the flag could save them. I see that with my own eyes. I hear it on the news. Or they're holding on to their flag. What could the flag do? Yeah. So they're so proud and haughty that Isaiah spoke about. They don't want to acknowledge Yahweh, the God of the Bible. Because you nowadays when you do that, you lose a screw. Something's wrong with you when you turn to the Bible. Because that's the category of the scoffers. That's how they feel, that there's no such God who allows plane to crash with young babies. Or people to burn up in the fire in Hawaii is going on now. Babies and young people to just lose their homes like that. How can this callous God allow that to happen? I look into the Bible, I see murder, I see incest, and how can this book preach to me? And those are realities. But you have to understand the question you're asking. Because you have to understand, first of all, you have to acknowledge God to understand. You have to acknowledge him as the creator of the universe and the creator of yourself, because you did not create yourself. So were you questioning God and you didn't create yourself? How can you question God and you didn't create yourself and you don't believe in him? If you believe in him, then you can ask certain questions. But how dare you talk about where this inept God when you don't believe in him? So believe in him, and then you can ponder and you can ask, and you will understand that God is sovereign. That he's in charge of the universe. That he's not dead. That he has a plan for humanity. Revealing his annual Sabbaths and so on. And that he's coming back to earth. And whether you believe it or not won't make a difference. Whether you believe it or not, it does not make a difference. Because you cannot stop his coming. So I tell people nowadays, believe me, when I get so turned off with the stubbornness and the haughtiness what they have in their head, I say, you know what, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He's coming back. And you can't stop it. And you know what the Word of God tells me? That every knee shall bow and every single tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord. So it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. So you can have your time, enjoy it, but you can't say you didn't hear. You can't say you didn't get at least an idea that there's a God exists. You can't say that. So you will have to give an account. Yeah. You have to get sometimes really tough with people, especially when they're stubborn. And they find every excuses. You know? Every excuses to deny God. Because everything I'm looking at it in this room, every single thing I'm seeing in this room, I can't think of anything that I can safely say there's no designer for. Everything here have a designer. The plug, the wall, the TV, this, that, this, everything. And yet, they don't have intelligence. And they can't feel, and they can't taste, and they can't, you know, experience whatever. So I who can do that, I shouldn't have a designer, but they can have a designer. It does not add up. Does not add up. And so they come with all of these, you know, nonsensical argument, but about us coming from chemical soup and all kind of crap. Nonsense. you know, stuffing that down our children's throat in school, right? And then, you know, if you don't believe it, you're not educated enough and all of that nonsense that's going on. I tell you, this society is gone crazy. Prophecy again, because the Bible tells us, you know, the time is coming, Isaiah, when they call wrong right and right wrong. So we see God's coming is near. It's still near. Because it could very well happen in our lifetime. Could very well happen in a lifetime. Because there will, I just always talking about this domino effect. That one thing happens and it leads to another quickly. Very quickly. Who could think a pandemic hit this planet in what, three years? Going 4 years now. Change the whole landscape. Change how people work. Change how people live. And probably change how people eat. That's how things can happen quickly. Because we are not in charge of our own. We are in charge of our own destiny. But we can determine some things that are divine. We can't change the course of human history, because prophetically it tells us what it's going to be like. Revelation 6:15 says they will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Because he's going to shake this earth. And they're going to say to him, mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? And some of them are going to run in their bunkers. The Bible talks about caverns. I believe it's the bunkers. Because when something happens, all these leaders run into bunkers.
Yeah.
They're going to run in there to hide. The seventh seal of Revelation represents the final day of the Lord before it opens, and we know what's going to happen with all the vials of wrath and the three woes and destruction upon destruction, unfathomable destruction, supernatural wars, widespread chaos, darkness, gloominess coming over this planet, cries of anguish. People are going to die standing up because their heart is going to fail them. Heart attack. People are going to die from heart attack because they can't put up with what's going to happen. They can't tolerate what's going to happen. That's why the prophet Amos said, why do you think you want the day of the Lord to come? You won't be able to withstand. That's why he's asking. That's why he's asking. They want a mountain to fall on us, cover us, and hide us from the face of him that comes. And so, brethren, I could go on and on with this scenario that is coming up on humanity. And it is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it may be near for you and I, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. So if we happen to fall into sleep, the next second of our consciousness, we will be rising to a new world, a new civilization, a new experience. It's like going to be like a deep sleep. That's how it's going to be so quickly. So, brethren, in him, you must trust. That word came up in the little discussion we have. You have to put our trust in him after you've heard the word of truth. And you have made your commitment to God. You just have to live according to his word. So, is the coming of the day of the Lord near? Yes, it is near for those of us who will die before he returns. It is also near for some of us who are alive, because not all of us who are in the faith will make it into the kingdom. There's some of us who will fall along the wayside. The Bible talks about the weeds and the tares. The Bible talks about the book of Revelation. Seek to endure to the end so that you will receive the crown of life. And it also talks about be faithful unto death. So we can fall. Even myself here speaking as if I'm a lion in this thing. I can fall. Any one of us can fall. I've seen great men who have fallen from the faith. And heard of great men, not know them personally. Some of them have known people in the faith who have recant. I know an elder who I know quite well, who has gone back to the vomit, said there's no God after all this. So we have to be strong and know for sure that the day of the Lord is just around the corner. One thing we know, it is nearer than when we walk in here this afternoon. Much nearer than when we walk. And when we reach home this evening, it will be nearer. When we come back here next week, it will be nearer. Yeah. So I would say the day of the Lord is near. So may God continue to be your inspiration in all that you do, giving the glory and the praise that He has called us out of the sin-sick filth of our world to show us and to enlighten us. Isn't it amazing that we see what is coming and the world doesn't see? Because we know for sure it's coming. As the sun will rise tomorrow. And I know the sun will rise tomorrow. That's how I know Jesus Christ is going to come also. We can have a discussion. I don't know if you want to do it right after. I prefer it that way. So I'll pretty close. Do it right now? Yes, yeah, I don't mind that right now. So let's hear some thoughts on this. Your thoughts on this as we ask this question. Go ahead, anyone. Sure.
Marianne, I really, really liked your vision of Christ coming as a small light in the east and all of us as lights coming. Since I was a little child, I've always really liked fireflies. So the next time, and I'm sure you have them up at the lake, eh? The next time I see fireflies, that's what I'm going to envision.
I
just love that analogy.
I hope I'm right in that, but that's the best in my ability. I am a very visual person, so that's why I'm able to come up with all of these. I think visually, so there are many times I'm rolling over in my head what this is going to be like, and if I'm alive, so I can see a planet under just blackness, as Zephaniah and the other prophets said, gloominess. You look at, it's not like you look, the day will not be as bright as this, because the sun won't be out, right? And that is what we're going to have to put up with until that light from the east change the whole countenance of that. Because remember, when it says in Revelation 11:15, the angel, that angel is going to sound the seventh trumpet. And the kingdom of all the kingdoms of the earth will now become the kingdom of God. So that seems to suggest is when things are just going to, all of this darkness is going to pass and we just enter into a new phase. But what will happen before that? I was always saying I hope to be alive at that time. But you know what? I think it's better you're dead. Although God promises protection, I think what will happen too, I think there's a hint in the scriptures to where God will allow maybe the stronger ones to go through the tribulation. Because remember now, the whole point of the rapture is to escape the wrath of God. That's what the rapture really is, an escapism theology that says, oh, God is not going to allow us to go through what's going on here on earth, so He's going to take us to heaven while the earth is under wrath. That's what the rapture basically is, to escape. But God is saying, no, I can keep you right here and I can protect you. Will you trust me? This is what it comes down to. Would you have faith enough to believe I can protect you while you're here? So that is what it's going to come down to. So that is why the weaker ones probably won't have that nerve to say, well, you know, I believe God is going to take care of me. So I would think God would allow the stronger ones, to, like a Daniel, to go through this great tribulation. But make, and you know, he gives us scriptures as well. He talks about if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. So why are we talking about escape when the life of the Christian is portrayed in the Bible as one of struggle, to survive, of suffering, just like how Jesus suffered while he was here. But it's all about that. And that's why it keeps telling us about enduring to the end and of being overcomers and so on. You know, but the rapture is just an escapism thing. Some people just don't believe they can go through. And you know, some people, and one example of that is between Revelation 4 and Revelation 18, the church is not mentioned in the scriptures. I know that it's a fact. It's not mentioned. They use that to say then the church is not here, but it's not mentioned. But look between Revelation 4 and Revelation 18, how many times it talks about the saints on earth. So who is the church?
The saints.
That's the church. So they miss that. They miss that completely.
Daniel is probably a perfect example of how we should look upon things, because you remember he left his society in Jerusalem as a young man. And can you picture the destruction that he's seen in his own land before he was even taken away? So, and he endured. What did he do every day? Pray.
Yeah, pray.
3 times a day, I think it was. And that sustained him. He got thrown in a lion's den. He got challenged by every leader that he had in his country, in the country that he went to. And yet he still remained strong. Danielle's one of my heroes in the Bible. And he just is an example to me. When I get up in the morning and I leave my house, I don't have any worries in my mind about what's going to happen to me. If I die, I die. If I get killed, I drive for a living. So if I get killed in a car accident or whatever, God forbid, I'm not afraid of that, because I have God's peace with me.
Mm-hmm.
That he promises me that if I ask him, he will look after me. And I think that Daniel displayed that his whole life from when he was in captivity. That there's no word in there where he was afraid of anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the attitude that we have to have. If we die tomorrow, we die tomorrow. If we live for another 20 years, we live for another 20 years. But God is watching over us. And I believe that what you said, God will look after us in the rapture. But if we have to go through some trials and tribulations, so be it.
And probably one of the reasons, look at Daniel, because Daniel was the man who got information, the prophecy of the future.
Yeah.
Those were ruling kingdoms.
Yeah.
Because of his faithfulness, God chose him to say, well, Daniel, I'm going to tell you this. What's going to happen? And those visions that he had, you know, just set the pace for what is to come. You know, sure.
You mentioned there everything done by design.
Mm-hmm.
Everything made by design. Mm-hmm. Amazing. The design of man is to really become sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that many are called, but you talked about 2 billion. Are all those 2 billion originally designed to be called? But only the few are chosen, because very few respond to the truth.
Right.
And that's really the bottom line, isn't it? And you said earlier that many of us in here, let's say 50%, let's go with that, won't make it to the kingdom, won't make it through the narrow gates. Why? Is that by design, or is that by our choice?
Choice.
That's right.
By our choice. So we'll go back to Ephesians 1. He decided that, Stephen, before you were born, I'm calling you.
Right.
He decided before you were in the womb. But Stephen, it's up to you. not going to put a rope around your neck and drag you into the kingdom. Up to you. I'm giving you that choice. Just like Adam and Eve, they got choice. Here is the tree of life and the tree of you choose life. So it and choice, I mean, choice is such an integral part of the human existence, because everything we have to do, we have to make choices. Yeah? And what he gives an admonition to, right? Deuteronomy 30. I set before you life and death. And he said, choose. Tell you which one to choose.
All this in this room, every one of us, not left out, are self-deceived. I deceive myself. The truth is there. But I'm sold sometimes into self-deception.
Mm-hmm.
But I see myself sometimes like a frog in that pot of water that is heating up. And I forget that I jumped in that pot in the first place. The whole idea is to not be self-deceived. Because that's what I think we're looking at here a lot. It's self-deception. It's not coming from the word.
Yeah, it's part of our conditioning, because we are social beings.
Right.
So whatever influences lie around us, it tends to influence us unconsciously. So we, you know, we can see that in, one of the examples I usually use is, if I'm born a baby in Canada, and my parent at maybe, let's say even a year, takes me to another country that speaks French, I'm going to grow up speaking French. Right? Because you're conditioned by the environment you grew up in. And that is why it's always important that we as Christians, that we blend with like-minded people.
Yeah.
That it rubs off on iron sharpens iron.
Right.
Because if you go into a house, go live with a bunch of atheists, if you're not careful, within a few years you start, especially if you're of an impressionable age, like you're young, developing ideas and so on, if you're not minded, you're going to start looking like them. Thinking like them. And this is one of the reasons, if you notice, again, this is something I'm speaking from experience. I've known and I've had quite a few friends who went to university, who I know at the time, like me, they believe in a God. They weren't committed, but they believe in a God. And I can remember, I met one of them shortly after. And he's looking at me, and when I talk about God, it's as if I'm talking something strange language. Because when you go to university, you're surrounded by people like that who question God, who denigrate him to some fairy tale, and so on. And you're stuck with that crowd. After a while, you start thinking like them. And that is why, since I've been in the church, I've had people who have come to me and asked for advice. Not that I'm giving advice, but I just tell them, like I told my children this too. I said, none of you going to any university and you're going to live on campus. I don't want you there. That is the seat of corruption. You go to university and you take your bus and you come back home. None of you going. And I've had cases, the last person I've spoken with, the last person who asked me that question, I told him the same thing. The person did not listen.
Right.
And they had two children coming now who don't believe in God anymore. Because they went there. And they're fed. You know what I read just about a couple of months ago? It happened in May that colleges in Colorado are now having satanic clubs. You see, like they have Christian clubs, they're now having satanic clubs, because there was a bill before Congress where Satanism is now recognized as a religion. So that is what is there. So this is what your children, when they live there and they move around people like that every day, no contact with the church, nothing like that, that's what they're coming to.
You know that congregation is a special thing. I'm talking this all the time here. If you have a congregation locally, attended, they're all of God.
Yeah.
We're not, this is one chapter of God's, just Church of God International.
It's an organization,
it's one chapter of God's church.
Yeah.
If you've got a congregation locally, You got something. You got a blessing over there.
Yeah, exactly. Like everybody
step,
have that.
The first step outside the church is if you don't go and do what God says. He says it's a what? The Sabbath. There's a whole convocation. He puts his name in it. It's so important. When we leave the congregation, so I don't need it anymore, it's the first step on the other out the other way. And that's how I see it.
Yeah.
Not because I'm anything special. We just have to all see that. And it's a difficult thing. I know people, they don't have congregations.
I can tell you that's very far away. Yes,
I just want to bring up a question to the sermon, too. I think of Joshua, who they're entering the promised land. So, like, they're, you know, just like we're going forward. And it was how many times in Joshua does it say be strong?
Be strong, of good courage.
Yeah. Right.
They're going over to the promised land, and this is what's going to happen. You see, a lot of those stories have so many parallels and types. You know, they were going to a kind of kingdom, and you know, God said, "I'm putting you in this land, and this is what's going to happen." But then they didn't listen or believe, you know, and they want to do their own thing. We don't need God anymore, or you know, they have kings. We want kings too, you know, things like that. And so, the prescription. You go to the doctor, and to me the Bible is a manual. That's a medical book, and the doctor gives you a prescription. You go to the pharmacy, and there are certain things prescribed, 2 tablets per day or whatever. The prescription for life is all laid out here, but then some people have a problem, and I could see how a secular mind could have a problem, because you take up the Bible. And, you know, we go through the scriptures in my home as devotion. We read each chapter and we talk about it and so on. And man, the Bible has a lot of ugly scenes. Of God sending the army, Israeli army, into other nations and wiping out mother, babies, seniors, everybody. And people can come to that acknowledgement that how could a loving God do something like that? Murder, adultery. You read the book of Kings and you see some simple things people got killed for from the orders of the kings too. And people look at it and say, no, I can't relate to this God. How can he be so cruel? You look on the television and you see all those bloated stomachs in other lands where people are suffering from food and little children dying. Say, no, I can't relate to those God. But you see, and it goes back to the question, why does God allow suffering? And that's always a big question. And people use that, and people come to you and ask, how can your God sit by and watch these things happen? And it's a reasonable question. It's a reasonable question, I admit that. But back to what I was saying earlier, though, that if you don't believe in God, why are you questioning that?
Yeah.
Why? You make yourself. You created yourself. So ask yourself. But if you acknowledge God, that he's your creator, then look into this and you see reasons why God could, and I use the word could, allow things like that to happen. Because God isn't sovereign. God is sovereign. But God can intervene at any time he wants. And he does that in human history from time to time. But God is not micromanaging every little thing that happened on planet Earth. So if I go outside and get a bee stung me, I mean, you expect God to stop that? No, it's just part of the process.
Right.
It's just part of life. Right? Just like how, God forbid, somebody just met in an accident and they die. I mean, God could have stopped that. Right? Because if he wants. But if you come to the understanding who God is, then you would see in the scriptures that God says he has guardian angels for every one of us. But then someone may ask you, how could you have guardian angel and you meet an accident? So That's puzzling. But one of the thinking, and somebody said it to me some years ago, and which I said, you know, could be right, that angels are not perfect. Maybe the angel that was sent to you just slipped up and had an accident. It could very well happen.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it could very well, because remember, they are not perfect beings. They're in charge, and they can do a lot of things that we can do. But perhaps that's maybe the reason, if we are exploring reasons why.
Or it's a trial.
And not only that, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that time and chance happens to us all, you know. But there are some people now, I have an uncle who was an alcoholic, and he drank himself to death. He was just alcohol every day, just drinking, drinking, and he drank himself to death. If he didn't drink the alcohol, he probably would be alive.
Right.
So there are some things that we cause in ourselves, and then when we do it now, we blame God. And that's the way of society. You live a reckless life. And my young, impressionable boy died a teenager. Why did he die? He was on drugs. So who are you going to blame for that? So God takes the blame for a lot of things. But the bottom line is, God is sovereign. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. His thoughts are not higher than our thoughts. And he doesn't think like us. Because if he was thinking like man, maybe all of us in this room would be dead. Yes. All of us in this room would be dead. So we just have to go by the prescription that he has here. And this many of us have recognized that. Thank God. I think all of us here have recognized that. And so we just have to hold on for that reward that is coming. He said, behold, I come quickly. Quickly there mean, yes, quickly in our lifetime. I mean, 70 years is nothing really. 80, 90, something to 100. But he's coming with it to give every man according to what we have done. Not saved by it, but will be rewarded according to our works. So God's ultimate plan is going to be fulfilled. Whether governments or prime ministers or presidents like it or not, it is going to be fulfilled. And that is what keeps us going each day. All right, any more observations or questions? All right, we'll call it a day. And we'll see. Enjoy the fellowship. And we'll talk, okay?
Thank you, Horain, for that very timely message, and thank everybody for the input during the Q&A. Let's have a final hymn. After the final hymn, we'll have a closing prayer, and Herb Jarvie will come forward for that. So the last hymn of today is going to be found on page 240, right towards the end. Last hymn on page 254, close to the end, 240.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you, Eddie. In this particular hymn, there's no changes at all. Four verses. Let's sing out. Let's make a joyful noise here. Page 240. What a friend we have in Jesus. Everything.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We love you, bless you, praise you, and thank you for calling us into the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message that was given here today. And we thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for your love and blessings and kindness. And help us to go forward with your truth and do the best we can with it, with other people and everything. We give you praise, Lord, and glory, all things in Jesus Christ's holy, righteous name. Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for the food that we are about to receive. Thank you.
Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Herb. Have a few announcements here. Just take your seat there for a minute. I'll call up Brenna. She wants to have an announcement here. And I think we'll get her to come up here and share that with us. I'm not sure what it is, but she will inform us.
Talking to this thing?
Yep.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Everybody hear me? Okay, I don't know if you all remember about 3 years ago when Mom had gone to the hospital. They'd taken an x-ray of her chest and they had found in her upper right lobe a growth. I think I had mentioned it. It was very small and wasn't really meaning anything. So April 22, they did another CAT scan or an x-ray. So it was a year and a half ago and it was 3 centimeters. The specialist told me at that time to keep an eye on Mom. She starts getting tired, losing energy, coughing, short of breath, to talk to her, the respiratory specialist. In January, the growth is now 5.2 centimeters, and I've noticed she was fine, but I've noticed the last few months, Mom getting tired, losing energy. You see her here. She's just not the way she was 6 months ago even. So I thought, I'm going to take an x-ray again of her chest before I phone the specialist. It is at 7.7 centimeters now in her upper right lobe. But back when I first started talking to the specialist, she didn't know if it was pre-cancer. They couldn't tell from the CAT scan. And, you know, Mom's 95. We weren't going to do the biopsy. You know, I don't know what we're going to do from here on. So anyway. And at the same time, in her left lung, she has what they call a paucity. I can't remember. I wrote it down anyway, but it's not clear lesions. Normally in the area of your lungs where it's dark, it's supposed to be dark, but she's got these hazy gray thing in there, and they're calling it some sort of a growth or something, too. So, and they could be not cancerous, but anyway, so now I'm going to have to phone the specialist, I guess, and get another CAT scan and let us know what she thinks and I guess go from there. But you know, keep Mom in your prayers. But she's not feeling herself. She's just always really tired now. It's really hard for her to get around, it seems like. So she got a little bit worse all the time, I think. So, but there's something going on in her lungs anyway. It's growing.
Violet's going
thank you, Brent.
To the oncologist on Monday. Reg and I are going with her to get the results of her biopsies and what the next steps are going to be.
Yeah. So we have two situations going on here. Yeah. Lorraine, you want to come forward?
Thanks, Brenna, for that update. I'm going to ask all of us to rise, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to seek God's intervention. I'm going to ask him to intercede for June and Violet as well. Okay? And not all of us are well, right? Sometimes we are sick and we don't even know it. So we're going to pray for one another as well. Okay. Heavenly Father, most righteous, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, the one who created the cosmos, the one who created the universe, the one who created every human being, including those who are present here and those in the body of Christ. Father, we know that you are the one who designed this marvelous body that you have given us, the one who created all the blood cells and all the organs and all the limbs as they work together to keep us mobile, to keep us thinking, experiencing pleasure, talking, communicating with one another, and as well as communicating with you. So, Father, we recognize that you are God who sends rain on the just and the unjust. That you are God who allows your very own, your saints, to experience diseases and sicknesses. And not only that, Father, we know as our bodies age, just like we see a car aging and needs for more better parts and so on, so does our body age and organs wear out, and sometimes we are attacked by diseases. But Father, we know and recognize that we are temporary beings, that we are physical beings, that we are only here for a while, that you gave us so many years, or so much years, that we can live. And some of us, with your blessing, have been living beyond that. Nevertheless, Father, we come here now before your throne of grace, giving you thanks for every year that you have given us, giving you thanks for everyone that you have called in the body of Christ. And Father, you said in your word, when we are sick, if there is any ail among you, call on the elders of the church. And so we come before you here now with petitions that we are taking to the throne of grace. We are laying them at the feet of Jesus Christ as we pray for sisters June and Violet, because of the conditions that they are faced with at this time. There's uncertainty right now, Father, where they stand. The prognosis we do not know of, as tests have been done. But Father, we are going to ask you now to let your will be done right here on earth and right here in their lives as you so desire in the heavens. And Father, we pray now for your intervention. We pray for healing for our sisters. And all of us who are gathered here, one way or the other, Father, we have some thing in our life, whether it's health or otherwise, we are praying for that too, for you intervene and let your will be done. Father, we know nothing cannot be done unless it's your will. And it is our desire to see our sisters back on their feet and coming, appearing before you on this holy time to praise you and to worship you as you so desire. And so, Father, we now just ask for that one touch. Just like that lady who just needed to touch the hem of your garment, of your Son, the Christ. We know she was healed. We know as well that through his stripes we can claim healing. And so we are coming before you now with these petitions, Father, for healing for your people. Not only in this congregation, not only in the Lindsay area, but wherever your people are gathered, Father, we ask for healing. And we know you're a God of miracles. We know you're a God that heals. And so we just thank you, Father, for whatever your will is. But we pray that it will be done as promised, and we know it will. And we ask all this now in the mighty name of the Anointed One, the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for that, Harim. Prayers go a long way. We don't know where the heaven is, but it's somewhere in the north sky, as I understand it. We don't know how far away that is, but we'll just say it's a long way. So thank you. I forgot to mention this. Herb Jarvie, standing right here, he's had a prayer request this week too. Herb Do you want to come up and share that?
For what?
Your prayer request. Do you want to share that with us?
Surgery.
You're going in for
surgery.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Do you want to come up and share that with us while we're at it? Because we'd like to know about that too.
Well, I had a procedure done with my prostate, and that's 3 months ago, and it's still acting up. It's worse now than before, and, so that I'm going back to the doctor at the end of the month. He's going to see what's going on, but, you know, things are not going all that well at the same time. They're not overly serious, but they could get that way, you know. The other thing is, my vision is, you know, I would say I have macular degeneration, and I'm doing all I can to keep it at a certain level anyways, but, you know, through diet and stuff like that, so, and these are the main things, and, you know, thank you for your concern and prayers.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Just we heard it on our radar for quite a while. And hey, you know what? There's only one young person here today sitting right in front of us. Yeah, the rest of us are all what we call, hate to say it, but senior citizens. So really, really wonderful service today. I have one other announcement, and if you guys have anything too, we'll add to it. Next week, we're not here, okay? We're back at the boardroom. Remember, 10 times a year, we don't have a venue here, so it's over just right behind us. So don't show up here next week. Go to the boardroom for the 1 week, and then we'll be back to the days in again. Anything else? Was there any other announcements that you guys wanted to bring up? We're early here yet, so we're in good shape. Anything else? Because I don't have any, ever. Oh, your sister-in-law.
Sister-in-law, Linda, she's coming along pretty good overall, but my brother John figures she would have been home
right
back in Belleville at home by last Friday, yesterday.
She picked up a hospital problem, didn't she?
She's not sure what it is.
Right.
Got a bad case of diarrhea. They may have found out late yesterday, or it was, but yeah, they're working on that. But probably if they can get that under control, she
right.
should be home. Probably.
Right, right. It's been a few weeks since she's been in the hospital. The surgery she had was major. We won't go in there. Major. We just sent her a card here recently. So, yeah, we're well aware. So she's on our prayer list, too, all the time. So let's enjoy the food. Eddie, thank you for putting the blessing on that for us when we know we do that all the time. So we'll just break now and enjoy some fellowship for the next hour or so. Thank you, everybody.